let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. At this time, let's, as is our custom, take a moment of silent prayer. This allows us to prepare for service tonight and for the teaching of the Word of God. We can name and cite any known sins, if you have any at this time, that ensures the filling of God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, our true mentor and teacher. If anything's bothering you or disturbing you, now is not the time to concentrate on the problems that you have. I know they're real, but now's the time to hand them over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can relax and be renewed in your spirit of your mind, as the Bible teaches us. So this is a time to prepare, naming and citing known sins and handing over our problems to the Lord. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another evening, another opportunity to come and hear your word. We thank you most of all for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the fact that you were willing to send your Son and he was willing to come to be our substitute on the cross, where he paid the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And on the basis of his work on the cross and his resurrection, we now, as church age believers, have an opportunity to live a unique spiritual life under the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit. And we're here to hear from your word so that our minds can be renewed and that we can continue to have the teachings and the principles and the challenges that we need to have in order to advance in your plan. And Father, we also lift up this evening any members of the royal family that are going through difficult times right now, Father. Some have been made aware to the royal family here on the basis of prayer. Others are known to you alone. But we do ask for your power and your resources and your kindness and compassion upon each one of these individual people and what they're going through right now. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. And I'll give you a couple of announcements to get started tonight. Because this Sunday, of course, is Resurrection Sunday, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper a little early. We're going to celebrate it as part of our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Also, we have a need for prep school teachers on weeknights, like tonight and tomorrow night, for the 7 to 11-year-old kids. And also, there's a conference coming up in May that I'll be teaching at out in Phoenix, Arizona. Barah Ministries, Pastor Rory Clark, sponsoring that conference. Pastor Robert McLaughlin will be there with me to join Pastor Clark in teaching that weekend. And then finally, the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp for young people from the ages to 7 to 20 is going to be held June 13th to the 16th in the month of June. That's a Monday through Thursday. And so again, it's from ages 7 to 20 for the young people. Adults are always welcome for services that are needed there, particularly counselors. So keep that in prayer and also consider it an opportunity. All right, let's get started with the message tonight. We are, of course, studying the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been for a while. There's so much that that's being brought to our attention from the Holy Spirit in that subject. We've been looking at brokenness and how the role that plays in our spiritual life, and we're going to continue looking at that tonight. And in fact, we're going to see that the more broken that we are, the more God can do with us. It's contradictory to the way we think, but the more broken we are, the more God can do with us. We're going to see what that's all about tonight. Again, we've been studying the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As we know, that is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in placing every new believer into a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, the church. We've seen how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is meant to make all the difference in the world to us as church-age believers. The fact that we're in union permanently with Christ, it speaks so much. It speaks of our eternal security, for example, that we're in that permanent union with him. It speaks of the special place that we have in the plan of God, that we're considered to be brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're members of his body, the church, and the unique role that the church plays in all of human history in terms of the witness to people and to angels about the character and nature of God. And we've also seen that this The baptism of the Spirit is practical in that it teaches us on a daily basis things that we need to know in order to go forward in God's plan. And that's why we've been in 1 Peter, because Peter talks about the baptism of the Spirit delivering us. It is an event at a moment in time, but it's a permanent thing. And it's something that delivers us in time from so many problems that we would otherwise have. And in one place it does is when we're going through pressure and difficulty, we can appeal to God for a good conscience. And that's what Peter talks about. And that, again, is a deliverance on a daily basis if we need it. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And as we're going to see, it means delivers you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope for the future. We hope one day, and hope, remember, in the Bible doesn't mean like it means in everyday language. Oh, I hope so. I'm not really sure, but I kind of hope so. It means that we have a confident assurance of something that we haven't seen yet, but is promised in the Word of God. And so Christ's resurrection is the promise that we hang on for our own resurrection. And so it's looking forward to the future after salvation. And most recently, we've seen that in order to live out this new life that Christ we have in union with Christ, we have to do something. We have to end our reliance on our flesh, because we can't live two lives at once. And we have to live by means instead of what God the Holy Spirit provides us. We need to be brought to the point where we're convinced. And this is something that happens in our souls, that we come to the point where we're convinced of the fact that in our flesh, in our human power, we cannot do it. Do it being living the spiritual life. And so God actually desires this to happen. He's working to break our confidence in our flesh in order that this new life, the life of Jesus, can just pour through us on a daily basis. The Christian way of life is supernatural. Never get used to that. Never get familiar with that. Yes, yes, we live it on a daily basis. And it's not magic. But there's a difference between magic and supernatural. Supernatural just means that by God's power alone does it get done. And that's what we need. We need a supernatural way to live it. Or as in Galatians 5:16, we've seen this verse a lot lately. That's intentional. This is a very key verse for living the spiritual life. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you've got some area of your life right now where the desire of the flesh is getting the better of you, this is your solution. The solution is not to think that you can overcome it by your own ways and means and your own human solutions. The way to do it is to understand that, to be broken of the idea that you can solve it yourself, and to admit that, and then to move forward understanding that the only one who can solve this is God, and that he's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power and the direction of God the Holy Spirit to live a new life, such that as you're living the new life, you will find that you're not carrying out those desires. But we have to be broken of our habit of relying on the flesh instead. You know, it's really the case that at the moment of salvation, we're made new creatures in Christ, and it's all new to us. And we need to be trained on how to live this new life. And there's a part of us that always wants to fall back on the old life, what was comfortable to us, what we felt we had control over, rather than giving over control of our lives to God the Holy Spirit. We talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means we stop in an area of our life. We stop thinking we've got it all under control. We admit that we're helpless, and we turn that over to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And that's a day in and day out kind of thing, a turning, if you will. That's why the Bible says things like you have to lay aside the old and then be renewed in the way that we're thinking, and then put on the new. It's a process. It's a daily walk and a daily spiritual life. But we have to be broken of our habit of relying on the flesh, our talents, our power, our defense mechanisms, our confidence in our flesh again, our talents, solutions, money, connections. These are all parts of what we're talking about. Our personality, family, cleverness, it needs to be broken and ended. Not that these things have to be removed from our lives. Notice this very carefully what this says. It's our confidence in our flesh. Not the fact that we have family, but that we place all our confidence in family to the exclusion of placing all our confidence in God. That's the point. That's what needs to be broken and ended. Our self-assurance, the reliance on the things that are fleshly. God desires to break that confidence so that Jesus' life can pour through us instead, and he's got a plan to do it. Our reliance on the old us must be broken. And this is difficult, but there's no two ways about it. Our reliance on the old us, the old person, the old man, the Bible talks about it. It must be broken so that the new life of Christ can pour out of us. And as I mentioned, God has a plan to do that. He has a plan to break our attachment to the old us so that the new life can pour out of us and be life for others and a blessing for us. Again, God has a plan to break the attachment to the old us. That's what that slide should say, actually. It's in my notes. I had copied it over wrong on the slide. So you can add that. God the Father has a plan to break our attachment to the old us. See why that's important. So the new life can pour and be life for others and a blessing for us. The reason why the attachment is important, by the way, is we're going to see in a moment here that positionally he's already done this. That he did this at the cross, positionally. And it's our attachment to that old man that has to be broken. And when it does, the new life can pour and be life for others as well as a blessing for us. It's illustrated, Jesus Christ illustrated it in his own life, and he was sinless. But he said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it yields a great harvest of fruit. And it's that same principle that applies to our spiritual life. And as I mentioned, God took care of the old us positionally at the cross. This is what Romans 6:6 is all about. This knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be made useless, for our no longer serving the sin. That's an unusual translation. It's the Young's literal translation. I don't use it often, but for this particular verse, it really nails it. It nails it in every respect. The call talks about the old man rather than the old self, and that's important, but it also talks about the fact that it was crucified. Some translations say is, but it was. It happened at the cross. As far as God's concerned, the old man, the old us, our life in Adam, was ended at the cross. That's how God sees things. But he does then bring us on the scene, and we live our lives, and we're born in Adam. We're born sinners. We're born separated from God, totally depraved. And so we have our own experience, really, of what God's already accomplished in Christ, if we're a believer in Christ. That's the design, that we come to the point where we believe in Christ, and then we're baptized into Christ, our subject. And then we come to the point where we realize the implications of that, the implications of being in union with him at the cross, the implications of being in union with him now, resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. He allows us, even though in his mind, God's already accomplished this positionally in terms of the old Adam and the new Adam, Christ. He allows us in our own lives to live out these things. And part of this is to understand this, that he's already taken care of the old us at the cross, positionally, when he crucified the old man. Positionally means he's really done it. But again, sight and our experience in life just hasn't caught up to what God has already done through Christ. And there's a reason for that, because we're witnesses. In a sense, we're sort of in our own lives, if you will, we get to make our own movie of what happened at the cross. And then we get to experience for ourselves the implications of what Christ accomplished. And as I mentioned before, in God's eyes, the movie is done. But we're in the movie, so we're still living it, day in and day out basis. And so that's really the way things are. And so our experience, we have to change. And we get the privilege, really, of changing. We have the privilege of living out, if you will, step by step, what God has already done in Christ, if we're willing to do that. The strategic yes, of course, is believing in Christ. But then after that, there are all these tactical yeses. Day in and day out, what you're doing right now, making time in your day to hear the Word of God. Also to let the Holy Spirit convict you from time to time. Bringing the Word of God back to you and saying, you know, you were in Bible class and you heard this and you believed it at the time. I took that and I made it part of who you are. Now's the time to live in keeping with who you say you are. And that's all another part of those decisions that make us more and more conform to the image and likeness of Christ. But this is part of this, to understand that he's already taken care of this positionally at the cross. That's what Romans 6:6 tells us. Our old man was crucified with Christ. But notice the second part of this verse, that the body of the sin, whoosh, now we're bringing right back to today and our lives, because we're all sitting here with sin natures. We have a sin nature. We have a body that has a sin nature. But the purpose of the cross in our lives today is so that the power of that cross can reach forward all the way to tonight and realize that we no longer have to be slaves of sin. That power has been cut off. That we can choose to live in that, but we don't have to. And that was the purpose of it, so that we have now the decision that we no longer serve our sin nature, that we can instead serve God and live under the filling of the Spirit instead. But so even though this has already been done in God's eyes positionally, now it's a matter of our counting on that fact, counting on the fact of what Christ has already accomplished at the cross when his body was broken for us. And so counting on that in our daily walk, where, you know what, where sight and emotion and the flesh and the world are always telling us otherwise. They're always screaming at us that we should live according to the old ways, live according to the world's way of thinking, live according to how our flesh wants us to operate. And yet we know that as far as God is concerned, that our old man's been crucified with Christ on the cross. But we need to count on that fact on a day in and day out basis. One of the glories of being a Christian is being able to count on things that we cannot see. What happened at the cross and what it really means for us and what he's done for us. But then to have the opportunity to have that play out by our decisions in life, how we think. How we think when we're faced with temptation now, we can say, I've got a choice in the matter. And I know that my old man, the thing about me that's pulling me in that direction, as far as God's concerned, that was crucified positionally at the cross. But I still got the sin nature in me. But I have a choice. Because of what Christ did, I can now live in my new nature instead. I can now live according to what the Holy Spirit's prompting me to do. I've got a choice. And nobody had that until Christ did what he did on the cross. That's why the Old Testament saints, it was vain for them to think that they could live up to all of the law, because they didn't have the power source that we do. God, the Holy Spirit in residence. So this is the thing about it, but God has a plan to break our attachment to the old us, our pre-salvation self, on the way of thinking about that, who we were before salvation, what we brought to the party. You know, anything good about you and me, I got to tell you something. It's what God brought to the party. I hope you understand that. It's all what God has done. It is his regeneration that made us born again, and we've been made new creatures in Christ, and the 40 things of salvation and the filling of the Spirit. These are all things that God has brought to the party. You know, but we brought things to the party, but they were the wrong things. They were our old sin nature. They were all the trends and the habits and the worldly thinking. That's what we brought. And God had to put an end to all that at the cross. And now he gives us an opportunity day in and day out to sort of more or less line up with what he's already done at the cross. And so we've got to be broken of all those things that we brought that we thought were so great that weren't so great, as well as the things that we kind of realize are terrible, but we have no power to overcome. That, in a nutshell, is our old nature. Some things that we thought were strengths that God counts as nothing, and other things that we realize are weaknesses that God has a plan for us to overcome. And so God has a plan to break our entire attachment to the old us so that this new life can pour in our lives. And I'm quoting my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, on this slide, by the way. I've shamelessly stolen some of his material. I'm going to confess. I confess in front of everybody. So if you've been studying under Pastor McLaughlin, oh, sorry, some of this is going to be what? Repetition. Well, it's good for your soul. And for those of you that that are studying this series, this is where we really need to pay attention to this. Eventually, one way or the other, the believer learns that there's one basic element which can enable a man or a woman to be useful before God, and that is brokenness. And brokenness, of course, we're going to study this a little bit more tonight. Notice we're talking about being useful to God. Being useful to God. For we need to be broken of our self-assurance, our arrogance. You know, humility is what God can use. And again, God could use those five loaves once they were broken to turn them into enough to feed 5,000 people. But that brokenness is important. It's what God can use. So God has a plan for our lives. And we hear that, we tend to want to think about that in terms of blessing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But maybe it's time for us to expand our definition of blessing a little bit, to include suffering for blessing, to include the affliction that comes on from time to time, the persecution, and the times when we're struck down, because those are designed by God to be a blessing too, to break us of our reliance on ourselves so that we can instead live more and more according to and with what he's provided. Because brokenness really, after all, means this. We place no confidence anymore in ourselves. And nor should we. I mean, if there's one thing the Bible tells us, it's that the self that we're talking about here, it's the place where nothing good dwells. It's the place where from the top of our head down to the soles of our feet, there's no soundness. Now, that's what the Bible says. But again, it takes us a long time and experience to catch up with the Bible in terms of us. Oh, we're pretty good at taking that doctrine of total depravity and applying it to our neighbor, applying it to other people, applying it to the headlines in the newspaper. Yeah, mankind's horrible. I'm pretty good, but mankind is terrible. You see, but if we're honest with ourselves, that's how we are. We're very arrogant, and we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But God has a plan so that he breaks us of that, so that we no longer have confidence in that us. And that instead, the great news is that now we have to place all our faith and our trust in the Lord, the one who truly is magnificent, the one who has a great life, the one who has infinite resources. You know, where we read about the grace of God being limitless, and we talk about that and we love it, but we don't realize that we're the only thing that can limit that, how it's operating in our lives. When we rely on our flesh, we rely on our self-confidence instead of making use of the resources that God brings. So God's going to help us along. He's got a plan to do this, to stop us being so confident in ourselves. And everybody I know who's gotten to this point has gotten there one way and one way only, and that is through tough experience, through difficulty, through suffering, through situations where you realize that you're not as great as you thought you were, through failure. When we think about the fact that we've studied that before, that Jesus Christ was perfect, and yet in his humanity, God's plan for him was to go through situations of suffering, then so much more should we understand the benefit for us. And there are many passages in the Word of God, like Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to whom? The brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so there are times when, in order for us to get nearer to the Lord, we've got to be brokenhearted. And in order for us to be delivered, we need to be crushed in spirit at times. Or in Psalm 51:17, we saw this on Sunday. The sacrifices to God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Or Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. There is something about going through affliction that teaches us about the futility of trying to do things our own way. And being human, in every case that I know of people who have gotten to this point, they've had to learn that lesson in a difficult way, in terms of going astray, coming under affliction, realizing the futility of it, and then, by means of their own volition and their freedom, choosing to keep with the plan of God. You know, you may know somebody out there for whom they didn't have to go through that. Besides Jesus Christ, I'd love to hear about it, because you know what? If we look at about the heroes in the Bible, they went through it. We're going to see a little bit more about that tonight, if we get that far. They went through it. David went through this. Moses went through this. Paul went through this. And like I said, everybody I know is going through it. So I'm fairly comfortable with teaching you this as something that's not only out of the Bible, but also true to the experience of believers. And it's just the way it is. God's plan, therefore, for you now, includes times of failure as well as times of success. Times of failure as well as times of success. You know, we have these periods of time where we're being taught something. And very often, those periods where we learn the most, you know what they begin with? A great failure. Now, that doesn't sound like a good way to go, does it? It's kind of not the way you'd want to do it. But that is the way God did it. You know, for example, just to give you one illustration of this, Peter. Okay, the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter, we know, would come to the point where he would get up and he would preach the gospel to thousands, and thousands would believe. And he would be the one that the others would look up to for strength, the other apostles. But there was a time before that when he thought too highly of himself than he ought to think. And he would say to the Lord the night before the Lord went to the cross, "Hey, you know what? I'm really a little better than all these other guys, because if they go away, it's no problem. I'm staying behind you. I'm going to be right there with you. There's no way I'm going to abandon you, Lord. I love you." And then, of course, you know, a few hours later, he's the Lord is now under the affliction of what's going to happen to him with the Romans and the Jewish leaders. And Peter sees that, and he's scared, and he's in the courtyard, not too far away actually from where the Lord Jesus Christ is being held at the moment, and he's being challenged. And every time he's challenged to admit that he's a follower of Christ in order to save his own skin, he denies the Lord. You know that. Most of you know that story. Well, that was a big, big, big failure in the life of Peter. I guess what I'm saying is, don't get shocked with your failures, and also put them in perspective. If you think about whatever it is that might be an area of failure in your life right now, you know, just be objective and compare that to what Peter did. Compare that to being out there and publicly denying the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. Your best friend that you knew on a personal basis as well as your Lord and Savior. That's pretty painful stuff. And you can see these things in the life of every great man and woman of God in the Bible. They're there. They're failures. And you. So what I'm saying is that don't see. See the thing about failure that the kingdom of darkness wants to jump in at that moment and then try to convince you you're no good. You can't do it anymore. This whole thing was foolish. Why did you even think you could do it? They want you to give up at that point when it's designed by God to really free you up. Free you up on your dependence on self, on thinking that you've got to do this thing yourself. That God actually designed things in your life so that you would fail, so that you would do this. You would be broken of your attachment to yourself, to your self-assurance, and could be more, he could use you better. He can use you, not so brittle. You know, you're broken in pieces, so to speak, so that he can mold you and shape you the way that he wants to. So God's plan in turn includes times of failure as well as times of success. Please turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12. What I'm trying to tell you is that God uses everything in our lives. There are times when we see verses in the Bible and we have a hard time putting ourselves in there for a moment. And the reason is that we're going through these times of failure. And it's sometimes really hard because so much of the Bible is mapped out so in terms of, hey, it goes from this to this to this, and you grow in the grace and knowledge, and God's going to use you as a vessel. And then all of a sudden you step back and you look at your own life and you say, well, look at what I'm going through right now. Look at how I'm all messed up in my thinking. Look at how I can't place myself in the plan. How does that fit? Well, here's how it fits. You see, we'll read, for example, we're going to read this verse and we're going to see that this is God's design. Let's read it, in fact, right now. Romans 13, 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's that pattern I was talking about. But can you see where this is an ongoing thing? You know, a lot of times believers get shook up and they think that this is a one-time thing and all I'll do is have deeds of light in my life. And that's not true. From time to time, we're going to have to deal with something in our life that involves the deed of darkness, and we're going to have to ourselves lay it down and put on the armor of light. And these are conflict points in our life when this happens. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. I dare say in verse 13, you know what? If this were a machine gun, most of us would be wiped out on the floor right now from one of these areas. All right, maybe it's not carousing and drunkenness for you, but maybe it's sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Maybe it's neither of those two, but maybe it's strife, or maybe it's just jealousy. But in one way or another, I hope you see that this is a pretty wide sweep of the kind of problems we're talking about that involve the deeds of darkness. And the issue is that God has a plan for us to lay those aside and put on the armor of light. And what we tend to do, though, is that we are in a situation where maybe we're not ready to do that yet, if we're honest with ourselves. And then we're in this crisis point. Well, how do I fit in the plan of God? And the answer is that he has a plan to break us of our self-assurance so that we'll want to do this. That's what I want you to understand, is that God's got us covered even when we get to these stuck points in our spiritual life where we think we're failing God and we're failing other people. And you know, you're not failing God. I have news for you. Maybe you're failing other people, but you're definitely not failing God. Believe me, the time at which you were most likely to fail God was your human birth. And you say, what? Because that was when you were declared condemned by God, and at that point you were totally depraved. If there was a point at which God was going to walk away, that would have been the point, don't you think? When you were totally depraved, when nothing good was found in you at all, you were an unbeliever, that would have been the time, let me tell you something. But now that he's gone through all the trouble to have his son die on the cross, and you believed in his son, and you've won the strategic victory, and you've been declared perfectly righteous after all, don't get used to that. I certainly don't. I never get used to justification. Wait a minute. This God that I'm talking about that I think is going to give up on me and throw in the towel, but he's already declared me perfectly righteous. Now, is he about to walk away from that? He may walk away from me. I understand why he'd want to walk away from me. But you know what? I figure he's not going to walk away from what he did. He's not going to walk away from that public announcement he made when I became a believer in Christ, that he sees me as perfectly righteous. So he's got a plan. And part of that plan involves failure. Part of that plan involves us coming face to face with the fact that we've heard a teaching and we believe it and we want to do it and we can't. We can't do it. We have to come to those places in our lives. Either that or we're going to be a hypocrite. I'm telling you. You either come to the point where you face up to that or you'll become a hypocrite. You'll be playing along for the ride. You'll be trying to convince yourself and other people that you got it all down pat and you know you don't. But that's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to let you deal with this brokenness and to see it for what it is so that we can then be once we're broken down, and that's part of this process, then we're built up and we're being trained. Then we can live in this passage. Let's read it again, Romans 13:12. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now, what I'm telling you is that how does this happen? This is not according to the way the law would have worked in the Old Testament. In other words, where you say you do this or there's some punishment. Now, there might be divine discipline in your life, but the fact of the matter is that what I'm telling you is that God has a plan to train you so that you're going to want to do this. This is what you need to understand, so that you're going to want to walk by means of the Spirit, and you're not going to want to do the deeds of the flesh, and He's going to give you the power to do that. But He's also going to bring you to that breaking point so that it's truly your decision that you really want to go in that direction. That's what I'm trying to tell you, that where you want to live on a day in and day out basis in verse 14, that you want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you don't want to make any provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, because He's broken you of your confidence and any kind of life you thought you could get out of living that way. We must be convinced, this is what I want you to understand, that he honors you as a witness, as His child, and He wants you to be convinced of this on your own, that this life can only be lived by complete reliance on Christ. It's this. It's a moment-by-moment faith and trust. Trust is something that you have to come to. You have to have developed. You have to have the facts put out in front of you. And a lot of times you have to fail by not going in the direction of the facts of the Word of God and then come back to it and then want to do this, to trust in the Spirit, to apply the power of the cross, which I already said tonight, that's where the old man was crucified. Apply the power of that to our old self-life. That's what this is about. But it involves what at the very beginning of the sentence? It involves your, my, moment-by-moment faith and trust. And we have to come to that. It's not automatic. It is not. It is something that we have to come to by the training program that God has in our lives. That involves failure. Very often, again, at the outset of learning something fantastic about the spiritual life, it'll begin with a big, fat failure. And then He says, okay, now you're ready. You're ready for the lesson now. You've been broken of any kind of cockiness and reliance on self. You're ready now for the lesson. That's exactly what Peter had happened to him. You know, it's amazing when you think about it, but after what he did to the Lord the night before he went to the cross, and then now he comes back in his resurrected form. We have no record in the Bible of a tongue lashing, do we? Did Jesus come over to him and say, I can't believe you did that to me. And, you know, I'm the Son of God. I'm your Lord and Savior. Who do you think you are? We don't have a record of that. We have a record of him saying, okay, now, are you ready? Do you love me? Of course you know I love you. And then he says, good, now live this life I have for you. So very often there's this crushing failure at the start of some big lessons that we need to learn in the plan of God. And we just have to get used to that idea, and because that's what the Bible teaches, to get us to this point where we have a moment-by-moment faith. It's always going to be based on faith. And see, that's the thing that's so hard for us. We'll learn the lesson of faith for a while, meaning, I got to rely on you, God. And we'll learn that for a while, and then things will go well again. And then we'll all of a sudden, slowly but surely, we'll slip back in the old ways of thinking we can do it ourselves, or thinking we got the plan under control, or I got enough doctrine now that I don't need God. You know, that kind of craziness. And it sounds crazy when I say it, but be honest that sometimes that we think that way. We think we're self-reliant finally, because there's something in our flesh, in our human nature that craves that. Goes all the way back, you know, to the garden and before. It goes all the way back to Satan wanting to be independent of God. And we've got to be broken of that. And so to get to this, we have a moment by moment trust in him. If this is going to happen, it's only because of you, Lord. And we need to be brought to that place. And unfortunately, it involves brokenness. Because then, now that we're open, we're broken, now we can rush in, apply the power of the cross to that old self-life that needs to be put away, and then teach us. We're ready. We're teachable. What is teachable? Kernel theme, students, what is teachable the same as? Remember? Humility. Humble. What?
Humility.
Humility, exactly. Exactly. It's humility. Think about that for a minute. Teachability is humility. Are we born humble? No. If there's one thing we are not born, it's humble. Okay? That, the big problem in the human race is arrogance. Humility comes how? How does it come? I want to be teachable. I want to soak in the Word of God. But teachable means humble. And I know I'm not. How do I get humble? It's a real problem. The answer is just relax. God's got a plan. But it involves failure and brokenness. That's how. So you really are truly humble. It's not just forced, you know. We can force ourselves to be humble for a while. That doesn't work for too long. Eventually, we have to be really convinced that, you know what? In my flesh, nothing good dwells. Not a little bit. Not that stuff that my auntie used to praise me for when I was 5. No, nothing. Nothing good dwells. You realize how hard it is for a human being to get to that point? It's hard. That's real, true humility. It comes hard. It comes by a day in and day out walk with the Lord, where sometimes he's got to allow us to fail and realize that we're nothing without him. Like he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Like Peter, here's our Peter again. He's a good illustration for a lot of this. But when he said, you know what? Jesus was walking on water. That would have been a great night, huh? To be out there when Jesus was walking on water. And Peter said, I'm coming out here with you. And he had some faith for a while. But then something happened. What happened? He stopped looking at the Lord, and he started considering himself and his situation, and then and he falls. And the Lord allowed it. Do you ever think about that? He allowed that to happen. You know? And that's a great picture for what he does with us, too. So we'll learn the lesson. You know? It's not like you can have faith for a little while and then stop. A lot of us would want to think of it that way. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Good, I believed on him. Now I don't have to believe anymore. I don't have to do this faith thing because it's hard. Believing is hard. You know, trusting is hard. But it's not like that. It's day in and day. It's moment by moment. How do we come to that point? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, you should, and you should have some grace with yourself and realize that it's hard to get to that point, but God has a plan so that we allow him to teach us how to walk as new creatures in Christ. We can't walk the old way, you know, in a kind of a weird kind of way. We have to be broken of the way we used to walk in order to then say, okay, now I'm ready to be taught the new way of walking. We have to be humble. We have to be broken of our desire to use our human solutions. And we need to let the Spirit's desire to lead us rule the day. We have to be chastened. We have to be humbled so we lose our self-assurance. We must be convinced. Please go to Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3. We must be convinced of the fact that nothing good dwells in our flesh. Philippians 3:3. I keep saying we must. And that is only, of course, if you want to live the plan of God for your life. If you want to be like 95% of the Christians and 99.9% of the people in the world, then you can ignore everything I'm telling you tonight. But if you want to be a Mathantes, if you want to be a serious student of the Word of God, Philippians 3:3. If you want to be a hero in the plan of God, if you want to go forward, if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is the way. This is the way. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we, and the we here in context, are super grace believers. And that just means believers who've been trained and seasoned and have persevered through the brokenness and the testing. We, and only we, keep on being the true circumcision, who keep on worshiping, it's present tense, in the Spirit of God, and keep on glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. There it is. That's the statement, but that's the statement of a mature believer. I hope you understand this. It's somebody who's been through the seasons, the testing, the training, the failure, and then they come to this point. We keep on being the true circumcision, who keep on worshiping in the Spirit of God. allowing the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to rule the day. And glory in Christ Jesus, understanding that without Him we can do nothing. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Well, we have to be broken of our habit of relying on the flesh, relying on our power and talents, strategies and defense mechanisms. All right, there's one more place I want you to go tonight, at least one more, but that's Romans 7. Can't get out of this subject without going to Romans 7. After all, we're teaching in the book of Romans, and nowhere is really ever said better in certain respects than the way that Paul puts it by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit in Romans 7. So let's go there now. Romans 7, 14. Romans 7, 14. You, like I, are going to have our very own Romans 7 experiences. This is the thing. Maybe you already had some of these, maybe you haven't. But it's part of the plan of God. You know, it's funny how scholars and theologians and stuff want to kind of write off Romans 7 at times. They want to say he was looking back to before he was saved. That's not true. That is definitely not true. No, he's describing an experience that all believers have. It's not a permanent thing. And it's not necessarily that you go in sequence, you know, one time through Romans 6, one time through Romans 7, and now voila, you're magically in Romans 8 either. But it's a process. And we need to understand why is Romans 7 in here after all? We need to come to terms with that. Well, of course, we have to read it so you guys know what I'm talking about. But that's another story. But you're going to have these experiences in Romans 7. And they're experiences of absolute frustration. Let's read the passage. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law or the word of God is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I would like to do. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. You know, I mean, isn't it great that this is in the Word of God? I got to tell you, because I think people can relate to Romans chapter 7. Particularly people that are having a hard time living the Christian way of life. You could pull that out right now, and you could go on a blog on almost every subject and put that right in there without saying it's from the Bible, and you watch the response from people. Wow, I'm glad somebody finally said that. That's the way I've been feeling for a long time. Because it is the way, whether we're believers or unbelievers, it is the way we feel, but especially believers. This is, after all, written by Paul 20 years after he's saved. And the key, of course, to understanding this is that he's really describing two eyes throughout this whole passage. I'm not going to go through the whole analysis of it. But there's two different eyes. That it has to be. Otherwise, none of this makes sense. There's the eye, if you will, we can call it the new nature, okay, that's in love with the Word of God, in love with the plan of God, wants to go forward. And then there's the eye of the old nature, the old self, who is anti-God, doesn't want anything to do with them. And they're existing here together, like they exist in us together after salvation. And that's what he's describing. But the interesting thing about all this, when we get to the end, is we're going to see that the new nature cannot beat the old nature. So get that idea out of your head. The Bible never says that you can just get the new nature and it'll beat the old nature. It never says that. Never. Because as long as that's the whole picture, you're going to have frustration like Romans 7 gives us. It's only after you bring omnipotence on the scene, God the Holy Spirit, that the victory starts showing up. When you walk by means of the Spirit, you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. And that's very important to understand, that there's this situation after salvation where you realize the right way to go, and you have a new nature, and there's a part of you that wants to go in that way, and there's a part of you that doesn't. And then what are you going to do about that? Okay, let's read on. Let's read it again. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. That's the old self, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. There's the two eyes again. What I, the old self, the old nature I'm doing, I, the new nature, don't understand. What are you doing? For I am not practicing, the old nature, what I would like to do, the new nature. But I am doing, the old nature, the very thing I hate, the new nature. But if I won't keep saying that because we'll never get through this passage and you'll be like, yeah, I'll get it. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, the word of God, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Here's as far as the new nature can go, gang. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. All right? This is after salvation. This is the new nature. The willing, I want to, is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. There's a missing piece. And of course, the missing piece is God the Holy Spirit, who shows up in the book of Romans in chapter 8. But we've already been looking at this. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The doing of the good is not, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. See, this is the unbroken Christian. This is the Christian who's been born again and saved and has gotten gotten some sense of the plan of God, but doesn't understand yet you can't fulfill it in your own power, that you need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in order to get this to happen. The good that I want, verse 19, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And that's a very freeing thing to understand. If there's a part of you that wants to go forward in the plan of God, and you find out that there's this other part of you that's resisting, and you're doing things that you want to do, you've now identified, really, what God's work has been. To make a new you, and to have you see objectively what's going on in the old sin nature. So this stage is not a bad thing at all, as long as you understand that it's there to teach you that of your own self, of your own power, you can't get this done. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present, this is believers now, in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body. This is one of the passages that identifies that the sin nature is in the cell structure of the human body, by the way. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And notice it doesn't say at this point, but the law of my mind wins, and I defeat that law in the members of my body called the sin nature. Doesn't say that. You see, because there's a missing piece, and that's God the Holy Spirit. It says no. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So this means is that you can learn the word of God, okay, and you can have it available, and you have a new nature, and you're still going to have failure in the Christian way of life as long as you do not rely on the power of God the Holy Spirit in order to live and do these things in your life. And that's a hard place to come to. It really does mean that you have to say, I can't do it. I have to admit I can't do it. I need, on a daily basis now, on an hourly basis now, on a minute-by-minute basis, I must rely on somebody else. And we don't want to have to say that. Anything but that. You know, I mean, the flesh will go to all kinds of extremes not to come to that. That's why you have a lot of this craziness that, by the way, that goes on in religion. You know, and even unfortunately in Christianity, where the flesh will try anything short of this. You know, all the ascetics that go on. You know, I'll fast all the time. Don't tell me that I have to die. I'll just fast all the time, and then I'll make progress. You see, I'll reform the old Adam that way. No, you have to die. You have to come to the point where you understand that nothing good dwells in the flesh, period. And it's a hard thing that it's a hard way place to come to. It involves failure. It involves being broken. And then, of course, it's all summed up in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. I am a wretched person, Paul says. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, a lot of people will read verse 24 and jump to the erroneous conclusion that he's looking at his sins and saying, oh, look at all those sins. They're so horrible. He's not. He's not. I'll tell you why. Because the Greek tells us why. And the Greek word for that wretched in verse 24, and a lot, it's really the highlight of the chapter for me anyway, because anytime I'm feeling like that, I just go back and say, yeah, Paul felt like that. Wretched man, it means this. Well, in the Greek, it's talaiparos, and it means this, enduring toils and troubles, afflicted, wretched. But I want you to see the last part. It was used of a person who is exhausted after a battle, and that is really the point. That we battle, we think that we're going to get it done. We think we're going to battle against our flesh and we're going to win. It's just, oh, you know, just let me do it. Just give me another chance at this and I'll do it. I'll do better next time. All that kind of stuff. Making resolutions, going on programs, all that stuff. Maybe nothing wrong with them, but that's not the spiritual life. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to get to this point where we finally were so exhausted thinking that flesh can cast out flesh, or even that on my own, my new nature can win over the old nature. We just got to get to the point where we realize that that point of view, that approach, that battle is fruitless. It's futile. You're never going to win that battle. That's what he says. Notice again what he says. Look in verse 23. He says, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war. This is the flesh against that mind, the new nature that wants to do good, of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. He's saying, without the missing piece, I lose. The flesh still wins after salvation. And that's a very humbling thing. That's what he says, what he does in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. I'm exhausted. And the wretchedness is saying, why did I think I could do this myself? You know, don't you get tired of banging your head against the wall? It's that kind of wretchedness. How stupid I was to think that I didn't need God in the picture. That's basically what he's saying. Wretched man that I am. But he's smart enough to ask the right question. Who? Who? Not what program? Not what, but who? Who will set me free from the body of this death? And then, of course, the answer is in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We will not find true deliverance until we reach the point and place of what Paul cries out in verse 24. This is the place of brokenness. We realize that our struggle with the flesh is pointless. We have to come to the end of ourselves. And for some, it's harder than for others. In some areas in your life, it'll be harder than for other areas in your life. There's some things that we hold pretty tight. There's some things that we keep pretty private. There's some things that we just do this with. We don't want to give up, whatever those things are. And we have to. We have to come to the point where we say, you know what? This is over. I'm to the end of my rope of what my solutions are here. And this is one place where giving up is good. You don't hear that often in Christianity, but this is one place, reliance on the flesh, reliance on self, where giving up is good. Because then we finally do this. We finally turn and we rely instead on our position in Christ. Right back to our subject. Right back to the baptism of the Spirit. We have to rely instead on our position in Christ and say, wait a minute, I know something here. I don't seem to be doing well in this battle, but I do know this, that I was baptized into Christ and I was baptized into his death as well as resurrection. And that's why we're starting to see how important it is that we understand and to know that we were baptized into his death as well as his resurrected life in heaven. And now I can rely on that instead. It's no longer I, but Christ. That's where he had to come to. He said, who will set me free? I'm done. I've battled and lost. I need somebody to come on in now after salvation. This isn't salvation. This is deliverance. Deliverance from this battle against the flesh. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we finally give up, turn, relying instead on our subject, the baptism of the Spirit. I'm in union with Christ. I got unlimited resources that can come down the pike. I also can rely and have to rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But what great things those are to rely on. What a great lesson to learn. I mean, to learn now about ourselves after salvation. That every day, we cannot rely on anything that we brought to the table. And every day, we have to rely on this, our position in Christ. See, this is not a subject, okay, great, I learned the baptism of the Spirit. I know it happened 12 years ago when I was born again. And say, I know that, I'm so smart. And then move on to the next subject. Why would we get to this subject? Because this is a daily resource, a daily source of victory when you turn to the truth that you're in union with the resurrected as well as the Christ on the cross. What happened there? Now, you're not still in union with Christ on the cross, but part of the baptism, we're going to study this really soon, called retroactive positional truth. Big, long word, but it means that the first place that God took you to when he's placing you in union with Christ was the cross. So that all of that was applied to you, and then you moved on to being in union with him in his resurrection. And you need to start at the retroactive part to understand exactly what happened there, because that's the basis for this victory. That's what it is that God the Holy Spirit brings to the table when we are battling against our flesh, that he's already placed us in union with the person of Christ, and that it started at the cross. And so what happened there at the cross is now available for you, and the power behind it for you to have victory in this battle that you have on a day in and day out basis. Some believers struggle their entire lives because they don't come to this point. They never get to the end of their rope. They find some way of avoiding the issue, of reeling back, of rationalizing, and they never get to the end of their rope when they realize that they don't have, listen to me now, they don't have what it takes to do what God demands from them. Probably never thought you'd hear that from a pulpit, but it's true. We have to come to the point after salvation where we realize that in and of ourselves, we do not have what it takes to do what God demands from us. And that's a humbling, maybe a scary place to come. And we have to come to that point before we're really willing to do what we saw earlier, some of those passages. We're really to have no confidence in the flesh. When we're willing to give nothing to the flesh and rely completely on the plan of God and the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to realize, on a day in and day out basis, where we get our power and our resources from, after all. And again, the Bible teaches that the key to this is humility, brokenness, yieldedness, or what James talks about. But he gives a greater grace. This is what we're talking about. We need more grace in our lives. How? God says he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Notice that carefully. God is opposed to the proud. He'll be working in your life when you're proud in a certain area, when you're confident that you don't need the power of God in this area of your life. He's going to work on that. There's going to be opposition in your life. Things are not going to work out. You're going to have failure in that area. You're going to be Peter saying, yeah, I can do it. Yeah, sure you can. And then it switches. Now, when through whatever plan or means you get there, now you're truly humble in an area. And these are all kinds of areas in life. This is practical, gang. This has to do with your marriage. It has to do with being a good parent. It has to do with you on the job. It has to do with you when you sin. It has to do with you and your interactions with other people. This is a practical, these areas of your life. How you handle money. How you handle temptation. How you handle sex. How you handle all kinds of areas of your life. If you're standing there tonight and say, that's not a problem for me. Well, be ready. That's all I can say, because it is a problem for all of us. And we all have to have this point where we're no longer proud in a certain area, but we're truly humble. And that's a great place to be, because once we're broken, now the grace can pour in, and we can really live the life that God has for us in that area of our lives. And I say it that way so we get over the idea that this is just a one-shot thing. Oh, yeah, I learned the Romans 7 lesson. Now I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's not the right way to see it, gang, because this is a process. This is something where God is at work at different times in your life in different areas. And again, it all comes down to being humble and teachable, and he's got a plan to get us that way. All right, so I want you to understand that the more that we're broken, the more that God can do with us. And God is on the lookout for the broken vessel. You know, we think that he's looking for somebody who has their act together when he gets things done. I hope you realize that's not the case. He is looking for the broken vessel. I mean, I could name names and talk about individual situations, but then I'd be violating privacy. But I've seen time after time, my own life, as well as other people's lives, is that the one that gets promoted is the least likely at the moment in terms of eyesight, in terms of flesh, right? But remember what he said about David. He said, oh, you're looking at the outside, but I'm looking at the heart. I see a heart now that's ready, that's thirsting for me, that's humble, that's ready to go on the move and let me do it all. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for the broken people, the broken bread, or even the broken body of Christ that he used to do the most amazing thing a human being ever did, pay the price for the sins of the world. Brokenness, poured out wine, broken alabaster vials that could then release the perfume to anoint the body of Christ. Brokenness. The more broken we are, the more God can do with us. Look at it that way. When you're going through these things, the more broken we are, the more God can do with us. Stolen word for word from Pastor Robert McLaughlin's message from a couple of months ago. The more broken we are, the more God can do with us. And again, just think of those five loaves that were broken. There's no limits what he can do when we're broken. It's endless. That's grace. You know, please go to Romans 5:17. I'll just see this in close. Romans 5:17. And again, just think about people in the Bible that you know about. David, the friend of God, man after God's own heart, the most broken man in the entire Old Testament. Makes you weep to see the things that he went through, you know, really. A lot of it was his own fault, don't get me wrong. But the suffering he had to go through with his own son, with losing a child at birth, with seeing thousands die on the battlefield because of his mistakes, this is real stuff. Oh, we think it's a story in the Old Testament and everything worked out great. But what about David on the night when he realized that I totally blew it as a leader of my country and thousands of my men are dead, bloodied and killed on a battlefield today because of me? That happened to David. And we forget the humanness of all of this. You know, we feel it ourselves when we want to run away and hide at some of the things that we do. But we have the Bible full of things that the saints did that they're meant to say, be objective. Be objective. Yeah, you blew it big time, but stack that up right now against thousands dead on a battlefield or publicly denying the Lord time after time. And this is what people all went through before they could become truly humble and really used by God. Paul the same way, you know, Saul and Paul. And you know, Jesus is the most broken person in the whole Gospels. You look at his life. I mean, even being the Son of God and having to come in contact with sinners, that was enough to break anybody's soul, if you think about it. Being in perfection and having to deal as a perfect man with all of the chaos and evil that's here on planet Earth. And that was just the beginning. He had more people telling he was crazy or possessed by demons. I could give you a list of all the things that they said about him. And time after time, he was rejected as a human being now. Broken. And the same thing with Paul. Paul's the most broken apostle. And yet these are the guys, I hesitate to say guy with Christ, but you know what I'm saying, that were the most used by God. David, Jesus Christ, of course, and Paul. And this is what God did with the whole human race. He declared us all broken, didn't he, at birth? All of us were broken, so we were eligible for what? Salvation, restoration. That's the strategic victory that we have. Redemption and the limitless grace of God. That's why I'm closing Romans 5:17. Because here's the strategic side of this that we've already, you know, lived through in the sense of being saved. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, brokenness, much more, I love that, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And since that's true for our salvation at the strategic level, it's also true at the tactical level. The things we're going through on a day in and day out basis. Same kind of thing. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word and to be built up and to have the truth told about our lives and about why it is that there are times when we need to go through times of failure and be broken down in order that you're preparing us in order to be useful, more useful to you in your plan and to grow. And we just thank you so much for being real and leveling with us, Father. And we ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that this truth gets applied where we need it to now and in the future. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Here I am, Lord, and I'm drowning in your sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me alive.